Matthew 10. I'm going to really challenge us today, I believe, with some scripture that most of the time you don't hear in a Christian church. Most of the time we don't hear this passage of scripture preached in a Christian church. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 24, we find that there's a cost and a payment for discipleship, for Christianity. Here we are in 2020. Wow. 10 years from now, we're going to think that's the old days. Still around. Yeah, these are the good old days, as they say. 2020, hard to believe. I know most of the time people make New Year's resolutions and in hopes for a better year, that we can do better, that we can improve ourselves, and we can be more focused on things that are more important, that we can love more deeply, that we can love more deliberately, that we can make sure that we matter. It's more than just living and dying. It's about making a difference in life. It's about making a difference for the cross of Calvary. It's about making a difference for the kingdom of God. Those things are permanent. You know, feeding our children, those are temporary things. We need to do that. Feeding, our families, that's all important. Working jobs, that's important to be able to buy food. We understand that. Those are things that are important, but not the most important. They're not the most important. They're not the most important thing in life. The most important thing in life is to recognize the Creator who made us for a specific purpose and reason. Amen. He made us for a reason, and if you don't know what that reason is, hopefully by the end of this message you'll get it. If not, we'll be glad to talk with you. There's a reason for you being born, and it has nothing, very little to do with supply and demand. The reason that you're born today, the reason that you're alive today, is to exalt God and to bring in the kingdom in this lost planet. To bring God's will on this earth and bring it down to a position where it's doable and usable here in this present world. To call down from heaven those supernatural powers and authorities and laws of God to enable us to carry out the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. But along with discipleship comes a question, a challenge to each of us. Here in this new year, if we don't get the fundamentals of Christianity, we won't survive what this world is sending to us. If we don't understand the reason that we're born and the reason that we live, if we don't understand that part, we're not going to survive this world. In fact, Jesus said he would shorten the days for the elect's sake so you and I could survive. Now, I've lived on this planet for 36 dyslexic years. Yeah, some of y'all will get that on the way home, I'm sure. June 16th will be another year for me, in case you want to buy presents. Give you 6 months to plan. I've got to tell you, I remember playing in the dirt in the driveway next to the road. Back then, people didn't come down slinging cars all over the place. They were old, big old honking Buicks and Ramblers and DeSotos and cars like that riding by me. Big old tanks riding by me. I'd be over there and inside with a little stick that I had hand-picked to be able to make some roads for my cars to go on. Those were the days. And it seemed like a day was so long. I mean, you could play out in the dirt and just run and run and run and play army. You know, back in those days, we were real men. Hoo-yah. We didn't just carry guns, we carried BB guns. And back where I grew up, they had these little cherry trees. Those wild, weird-looking cherry trees. Not the kind you would eat. But they had those little pits in them. Inside of them. And if you worked at it a little bit, you could get those pits out and stick them in the end of the BB gun. They stung like fire. It's a thousand wonders we didn't put out each other's eyes. But you could see them coming. So we'd stick them in, we'd play army, and we'd be out there all day long. And I'm telling you, at the end of the day, you could feel your heart beat in your chest. You were so tired. And sleep would be deep. And then another day would come. And you'd have the pleasure of having a long day. But today it's not like that. Today it seems that the morning just gets started, and the next thing you know, it's dark, it's bedtime. I don't know what time y'all go to bed, but when the sun goes down, I go down. But I get up before the chickens too. So if you call me after, say, 7 o'clock, there's a pretty good chance I am in another world. But the time is going by so quickly. What in the world? Time is fleeting. Last year is gone. Now we're facing another year. We can't go back and fix what we didn't do. All we have is what's in front of us, right? All we have is what's immediately in front of us. That is our option, our opportunity. It's in front of us. Behind us, forgive, forget, move on. What is in front of us, we can change. We can make a difference. We can love deliberately, passively, not just passively. We can love deliberately. We can love in a way that enables life to change for someone else. Here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, we see where Jesus addresses discipleship. Now I want you to really pay attention as I read this. Let this sink in with us today. Jesus is saying here, talking about the cost of discipleship, the pros and the cons, as we would put it in today's vernacular. The disciple is not above his teacher, his master. Nor is the servant above his Lord. The worker is not above the owner of the business. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher and the servant like his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is a demonic deity, some say it's the name of Satan, but I consider that to be one of his leaders, Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household? It says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hidden that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, in other words, in privacy, that speak in light. I want you to say it in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that proclaim upon the housetops. The things that he downloads into us through the power of his word and the confirmation of the word, he will never speak anything into us or give us a notion, as some people call it. I feel led. That's what they say. I feel led to do something. Well, I believe God does impress upon us in many things, but he never, ever contradicts his word. Amen. Never will ever be. That's impossible for God to contradict himself. Amen. So he would never do that. John 1:1 declares that the word is God. The word was God. Everything was created by him. Jesus is the word. He's the word. So he could never say anything to contradict himself. He says, and fear not them who kill the body. Listen to me, Christians. We are living in a fierce world where people hate what we preach. And they hate us. Let me tell you why they really hate us. They hate us because we say one thing and do another. They hate us because we talk about a God that is mighty and powerful, and yet we struggle. They hate us because we declare that He's a healer, and yet we're the first to go to the doctor. Now, I know there's a lot of ins and outs and things about all that, and all. I'm just saying this is why they don't like us. They don't like us because we preach what God has said. And we disagree with the culture. They don't like that. But when we stand in the face of God at the end of this journey, when we cross over to the other side and we look Him face to face, He will not be asking, "How did you perform with the culture?" He will be asking, "How did you do with my word? How did you do with my word? Did you follow my word?" Well, some say, "Well, no, it's all about grace." Let me explain a little bit about grace. There's nothing you can do and nothing I can do to ever save ourselves. We need Jesus. We are filthy before Him. And our best day, the nicest we've ever been, the most we've ever given, the best things we've ever done, we're never good enough. And it was the blood of Jesus, when He went to the cross of Calvary, that enabled you and me to have even a voice to be able to speak to God, to even say His name. Even today, Orthodox Jews will not say the word God. Even in their writings, it is G-D. They will not spell the name of God. But yet you and I know that through Jesus, we not only can spell His name, we bear His name, and we are joint heirs with Him in heaven. That's right. Because of what Jesus did, He qualified us. But He also makes some challenging statements. He challenges us in the way we live our lives. If you're in love with someone, you're going to live a life that demonstrates that. If the Lord has changed your life, the evidence is clear. Nobody has to wonder if you're born again. I'm sorry, there's a lot of people that think that it's just, uneventful. But I'm telling you, when I got saved, when the Spirit came into me, there's undeniable differences. Crystal clear. When God comes in, when you've been in the presence of an almighty, untouchable God, when you've been in His place, when you've been in that realm, and you've gotten into His throne room, and you're in His presence, there's no way you can be there and not be changed. It's not enough just to say, I agree with Jesus. Not enough to say, well, my mama was a Christian, or my grandma was a Christian. I hear that a lot. Not enough to just say, I go to church every now and then. And people like me there. And hey, guess what? I'm a member. Well, hoop-de-hoo. We love membership now, don't get me wrong. But that doesn't save us. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can save us. Only He can qualify us to speak the name of the Father, to call upon God and enter into His courts with praise. Only He qualifies us and enables us to have the privilege of being with Him. Not by works, lest any man should boast. It's not our works that qualify us. That does that. I don't care if we're the nicest, greatest people that ever walked this planet. If you don't have the experience of the birthing of Christ inside of your spirit, man, you need Jesus. You're lost and undone without Him. Nothing we could ever say or do that would qualify us. When you go on the streets and you ask people, are you born again? Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? They say, well, I hope so. Where are you going to go when you die? Well, I hope I go to heaven. That's what they say. But I'm going to tell you, if you're born again, there is no denying what God has done inside of you. It's a birthing process. I'm going to tell you this. I've never seen a pregnant woman have a baby and wonder if it ever happened. You can put that on the internet if you want to. It's hard for me to imagine that someone who has an encounter with the God of the universe that made everything, I mean, in person, He's here. And not have an outward manifestation of that. I know that when we're born, that we're born as babies. Babies can drive cars, and we don't kill them for that. Babies can't feed themselves. We don't scorn them for that. Babies can't talk. Well, we don't scorn them for that either. We teach them. We raise them up. We grow them up. I get that. But I'm going to tell you what, there's no denying the fact that a baby's been born. And I'm going to tell you, we're living in a world that has reduced Christianity to an idea and a philosophy. You must be born again. There is no other way. You must be born again. You must come through the birthing process of salvation. Only Jesus can do that. Let's take a little closer look here. In verse 28. And he says, and fear not them who kill the body. Just the body. Don't be afraid of those people. Don't be afraid of them. But because they're not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. One of the biggest problems in America today is we have no fear of God. I've never seen such fierceness in my life. I've never seen such horrible things being said toward believers. I mentioned last week that I did some advertising on a book that I wrote, and I sent it out all over the United States and parts of the world. And I got the meanest, most hateful, demonic replies from a lot of people. Mean, demonic. I could feel the presence of Satan in those comments. Of course, I had a lot of fun with them. But I got to tell you, they say we're gullible. I can't believe how naive you Christians are. But I know one thing. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Even though today they want to be fierce and they want to be, you know, like a monster coming on and trying to intimidate. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. That is the root and foundation and basis to our salvation. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because I'm an arrogant somebody? Because we got a clubhouse here with a bunch of people that agree with me? No. Because I've been changed. I felt and known the presence of the Lord. And it's a far different experience than living in this world. And I know that He's real, and nobody can ever say it's a philosophical idea that has had its day and it's over with. I'm telling you this right now, that Christ is alive and well. And His Word still is just as true today as it's ever been. Be fearful of the one who can kill both body and spirit. That's God. But people say, you're supposed to be afraid of God? That's not exactly what the meaning of that is. The real meaning is to have a reverential fear, recognizing that with a flick of His finger, He can cancel this whole deal. With a flick of His finger, He can shift the earth 1 degree, and it will change everything. We'll go into an ice age. With a flick of His finger, all our houses could burn down like the Chicago fires. And the Midwestern fires that took place up through there, which is believed to have been caused by meteorites. You don't think God can bring a tsunami or an earthquake to this planet? You don't think He can shake this world? You don't think He can bring a flood? He said He wouldn't do it again. To destroy all of mankind. Except for a few, chosen few. You don't think God is big? You don't think God is big enough to deal with your circumstances? I know they're big to you because we're little bitty things right here, and our circumstances are humongous. And yet, God is so big, He sees the entire universe. He sees all the galactic forms in the sky. He knows all there is, every universe that's ever been, the thousands and thousands and thousands of suns. Thousands of universes, thousands of stars, thousands of planets yet undiscovered. I'll be honest with you, I really believe that when God said, let there be light, that's a scientific statement. And I mentioned the other day that when He says, let there be light, that means quantum. Quantum physics are in play. Quantum means light. Light particles. Let there be light. And I'm going to tell you what, if you have a strong enough magnifying glass or microscope, you can go down to the very cell and peel back layer upon layer. And what you're going to do when you finally get to the absolute essence of life itself, it's light. Every scientist knows this. In verse 29, he says, "And are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?" You know how much a farthing is worth today? I'll just share with you. I did a little math. Two sparrows are worth a farthing, one farthing. And that's about $1.55 in U.S. currency today. You get two sparrows for $1.55. Not much meat on them. Not a whole lot of roasting going on there now. But you get two sparrows for $1.55. That's what they're worth. Not one of those ever hits the ground without God knowing it. Look at the next thing. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Every hair is numbered. I guess that means that He knows where all of my hairs are right now. Have ever been? A lot of them down the drain, you know? Fall off your shoulders, wherever they are, in all the places I've ever been, He knows the number of that hair that's there. Some of them, it's protein, basically. It turns back into the soil eventually, but He knows where that is. I mean, if a God is so capable of developing quantum physics, developing it, why would it be hard for Him to know your future? I mean, after all, He is not only the Alpha, the beginning, but He is also the Omega, the end. And you've heard me say that when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he told them, I am, before Abraham was, I am. That was a designation for God Almighty, I am. But he also was saying, that was tongue-in-cheek, he was saying it in two ways. Before Abraham was, I am. That means that I am present at the beginning, I am present in the present, and I am present in the future. He sees it as a timeline. He's standing out here like I am, and he sees a line from there to there. And he knows everything all along the way. All along the way. Well, somebody said, well, if God does that, then how? Why in the world would he let bad things happen on this earth? Let me tell you what. This earth is fallen. He sent his son to recruit believers that would do his will and bring the kingdom of God upon this planet. We're slackers. I felt a cold breeze when I said you see, this world is fallen because of what Satan did. And so we're not past the plan of God. We're in the plan of God to redeem not only mankind, those who would believe, but to redeem the planet and get it back under the auspices of the Father. We're in a battle zone. That's why bad things happen to not only bad people, but also to good people. And you know what we're instructed to do when bad things happen to us? We're to praise Him anyway. I got to tell you, when I was in surgery, and I say this kind of laughingly because I, you know, it's kind of hilarious. I've already, some of you already heard this, but when I was in getting ready to go to surgery, and they gave me that, I don't know, little funny stuff over there and shot that in my veins, I was going, well now. But I had determined that I was the last thing I would say on my lips before I went under, because, you know, you really don't know if you're coming back. I mean, they will tell you real quick, you could die from this. In fact, I had the anesthesiologist come up to me and say, well, Mr. Blanton, you know, you had a heart attack. Well, do tell. I said, yes. Well, you know, these meds can kill you. Do you still want to do it? Oh, I'm saying, yeah. Goodness. I said, no, I don't want to do it. Use something else. He said, well, I'll do that. Well, I said, I didn't want to be in a wheelchair, so I said, just go ahead. So I had determined that before I went in there, the last words on my lips would be, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yes, yes. Hallelujah.
So even with the funny stuff, and I'm a nobody, but when I went under, I was going down in my little easy chair, looking over, and I saw some people. I remember just as plain as day. There's three friends over there behind the counter. And they had their little blue hats on, blue hairnets. And I saw them. They were workers or nurses or something. And I said, I love you. And they laughed and looked at each other and said, we love you too. And I said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then I was telling everybody else, whoever I could find, I was loving them. You know, thank God. You know, thank God. And the last words on my lips were, blessed be the name of the Lord. And the next thing I knew, they were saying, Mr. Blanton, you can wake up now. I lived for another day. God knows where we are. He knows right where you are. And you say, well, if He's really God, He really loves His children, and He really cares about us, let me tell you, why doesn't He take care of us and stop bad things from happening? We live in a broken, fallen world, and that's why we live here. We're soldiers on the battlefield. Have you ever met any soldiers that had their nails done? Oh, wait, medic, my nails aren't good. Would you come over? We're on the battlefield. And it's tough. And we get wounded and broken. And we're in the battle. And our job in the middle of our mess is to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter what happens, blessed be His name. Blessed be His name. What a mighty God He is. No matter what happens, whether it rains or pours or snows, hail or sleet, we love God. We care for Him. Nothing can get in the way of our dedication and devotion to Him. You know what He says? I just love y'all. Especially you over there. Said, don't you worry about a thing. He's got us. God's got us, folks. Don't you worry about a thing. He's got us. You, there's nothing that can separate you from His love. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I tell you, when I saw my kids go through some hard times, one of the things that parents do is they sometimes have to watch their kids fall and scrape their knee. Well, you want to just love them and pet them and help them out as much as you can. But sooner or later, they're going to have to get up. So we can take their pain for them, teach them how to go through pain. Now, some of you are great examples of having that experience of knowing what it means to go through pain. You're my heroes, and I love you, and you are an inspiration to everyone who knows you. Thank you for realizing the bigger picture, not getting caught up in your own little world, and realizing that God is a big God. He has a purpose that's bigger than us. And that His purpose for us as a whole is to worship Him and to praise Him when darkness comes, bring light to that situation. That's what we have to do. I got to hurry. Verse 31 says, fear not. He just got done telling us that God knows all things. He even takes care of the birds. He even knows the very number of the hairs that are on our head. They're all numbered. And then He says, fear not. Therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Well, that's a comfort. We might be worth 20 bucks worth of sparrows. As a matter of fact, we know that chemically, our bodies aren't worth a whole lot. Some years ago, it was like $2.75 worth of chemicals in it. Probably more than that now that we have all this estrogenized stuff and all that. We've probably got more chemicals than we've ever thought of. They're all there. In the air, in the water, and so on. But don't you be afraid. God knows. In verse 32, He says, whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father who is in heaven. So grace is not so cheap. There's that passage of Scripture nobody wants to hear. We can hibernate in our houses and do whatever it is we want to do. But the truth is, we are here on an assignment. We have to do that assignment. God's called us to do something. That's not how we get saved. That's what we do when we're saved. It's not because of the things that, you know, the world declares. It's because of what He has declared. To love the Lord means that we serve Him, that we're faithful to Him. He at one place, Jesus even said, how is it that you say you love Me and you don't do My commandments? You don't do what I say. I don't know, but, you know, when I was a little kid, I didn't do what my dad said. There was a, judgment day. I mean, that's what it felt like. You know what I'm saying? That wasn't too frequent, by the way. He just tells us, he's trying to tell us, this is the cost and the compensations of discipleship. He's trying to tell us, whoever confesses me before people, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. Well, in the words of the great cartoonist, rot-row, it's the people in trouble. God put you in positions and places for you to serve the Lord and to do things that He's asked you to do. Well, it doesn't always mean that you're going to, take the family Bible off the coffee table and flog people to death. It doesn't mean that. But it means that you'll be salt and light wherever you go, and you'll be available to them, and you'll act upon the Spirit of God as He prompts your heart to go out and share the gospel with those around you. And what's more important is actually living it. Because people aren't so concerned about what you say as they are with what you do. They know what we say. It's what we do they don't understand. He doesn't stop there. Uh-oh. Verse 33 says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Do you think that just means I don't believe in God, those words? Or would it be our lifestyle? The voice of our lives. That's the actual voice that they truly see and hear. So if our lifestyle betrays what He's called us to do, we may be in trouble. Well, I know it's not popular. Verse 34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Uh-oh. That this isn't the soft, silky, sweet Jesus the world wants to paint on the effeminate version of Jesus who would never hurt a fly. This is a different picture than the Jesus of the Bible, who came and died as the sacrificial lamb for you and me. He was a real man. Put Himself aside so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. This is the same one that was so distraught over how they treated the house of God, those Pharisees. We're overcharging for the sacrifices in the temple. Some people make it out like He was against them having money. It wasn't about them making money or having money in the temple, because it's His own design to tithe so that it would benefit the storehouse. And this was the design that God had made for the temple. But what they were doing is say, "Hey, you can't get your sacrifices anywhere else." So they drove up the prices and they were ridiculous. And they were overcharging for these sacrifices in this temple. And by the way, Jesus did this twice in His ministry. Once at the beginning and once at the end. There's two recordings and they're in separate seasons, different seasons. Most theologians agree with that. And so what you'll see here in this temple scenario is that Jesus is going in and He sees, here are the people who are basically peasants, and they're doing all they can do to pay for the sacrifice so they'll roll their sins back for the next year. There will be atonement, payment made for their sin. And He said, there's something really wrong with that. And so all these people were just getting rich off of the sacrifice of God, which, by the way, He still won't tolerate. All these people that were making money off of the sacrifices that plan that God had made, they were getting rich off the backs of people who just wanted to be right with God. So what does he do? He didn't act rationally like a lot of people think. Well, he just got outraged and he started turning over tables. No, he took some time to make a whip. This was planned. Most people believe it's a cat of nine tails, which was something they used on him, by the way. There's no evidence that he ever struck anybody, but he put the fear of God in him. So he went in and he began to turn over the tables, and he would slap that whip around, run the animals and free the animals, because that was not going to be the way it works. What kind of God do we serve? He's not a sissy. And he's not afraid to say what is right and what is wrong. Most of the people believed that he had come to free the Jews. I mean, that was the hope, because when they were talking, John the Baptist was talking about, you know, behold the Messiah, you know, behold the Lamb of God, and it points to Jesus, and there's no entourage. There's no robes of purple, there's no big, you know, rod of authority, there's none of that's there. It's just a guy with probably average clothing, had a little tallit, and they recognized him as a teacher, and that there was nothing unique or special about him. And, you know, they basically said, behold the Lamb of God. All the air went out of their tires. They were all pumped up. And then all of a sudden they go, what? Oh, you're a nutcase. And we're going to kill him. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What in the world does he mean? You know, that sword. Let's go a little further and I'll explain that. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall they be of his household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his own cross or his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. And he that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my name's sake shall find it. This is a very different gospel, isn't it? Than most people you hear from. Isn't it true? That Christianity is a lifestyle of sacrifice. That means that we believe in our purposes here together as a team, that we work for the same Jesus. And the goal here is for me to teach you, and you to teach that other one, and you to teach that other one, and so on, and vice versa. And guess what? I learn from every one of you. I am the biggest student here. I study endlessly you, and I watch how God uses you, and you inspire me. Let's put that into a clear package right there. Think not that I'm come to give peace, but a sword. Let me tell you about the sword. The sword is what cuts asunder. It separates. It divides. A sword is a divider. And one of the things that the world doesn't understand is Jesus hasn't come to just love and bless everybody. He came to recruit soldiers of the cross. Those who would serve him and do his bidding and not the bidding of the world. And so what does he do? He steps out and he says, look, I'm going to make a division. Right and wrong. I'm going to set a rule, a standard that will determine what is right and what is wrong. And it will be the standard. And there will be some that disagree with it. And it will divide houses. And it will create points of view that are different. And it will create ideas and philosophical views will rise. And false doctrines will rise to combat the Word of God. And nevertheless, he says, and he that taketh not his cross, not the Lord's cross, he had his own cross. We have a cross. If you don't take your cross and follow him, we're not worthy of him. And if we think that this life, you know, you've seen it before. Nothing wrong with money. You've heard me preach about that. Nothing wrong with having money as long as money doesn't have you and so on. You understand what I'm saying. But I want to make this clear. If we get all the gains of this world, what good is it if we've lost our soul? This world is so short and such a short time frame. Yeah, I mean, it does not offer us much. It seemed like my life has passed before me so quickly, and I hope to goodness I have another 36 years. But the last 63 have gone by in such a hurry. It scares me. I can't go back and reclaim us. I can't go back and change a thing. I can't do anything but forgive and forget and move forward and put my trust in God and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And no matter what it is that I will face in the future, he is still God. That I am in the middle of a warfare, a battleground, and a lost world. That we've been sent here and recruited by God to do the assignment of God so that you and I will recognize our reason to be. That we will fulfill that in this time frame. Because one day we will stand before him and give an account for every single thing. Let me go on. And he that taketh, verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Verse 39, and he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Yeah, it's very interesting. I wrote some things in my Bible some years ago. Just little notations, that you like to recall, and some things that the Lord has spoken to me and shown me over the years. In order for us to live, we must first die. We have to surrender to win. We have to give up to get. We have to plant to harvest. Sacrifice to gain. Count ourselves as paupers to become sons of the King. Sons and daughters, if you will. We have to be weak to be strong. Those are powerful things that the world doesn't understand. In order for us to walk in the presence and the power and the Spirit of God in an effective way in this life today and not let it just be another stinking religion. Yes. But for it to be exactly what God has called you and me to be. That we surrender all. Not my will, but thine be done. This is your year. I am your child. I belong to you. Daddy, tell me how you want me to plow the field. When I was a young man, I learned how to plow a field. I did not use a horse. I did have a wheel horse, however. And it was a little farm tractor. We had a small farm. And my dad showed me how to trim a plow. Now, some of you that have boats, you have an understanding of that as well. It's a very similar thing. But a plow, you know, you want the plow to go behind the tractor. And, you know, you do the first row as straight as you can. You have a mark where you want to go. And you go as straight to that mark as you possibly can, because every row will look like that one. Because when you turn around and come back the other way, you're going to have one wheel in the ditch and the other on the outside. And that wheel is going to follow that row from then on. And so my daddy taught me how to plow straight. He taught me how to trim the plow so that it would dig up, throw it over far enough like he wanted to turn the ground over. So he would actually turn the earth over. And so we did that. We do several acres like that. And then it came time to get ready to plant. So you would take a cultivator through there and you would cultivate that and rough it all up and mix it all up. Then you'd put some fertilizer out there, let it sit for a few weeks, and then go back and do it again. Sometimes you do it in the fall, waiting for the winter time and so on. And then eventually the spring planting would come. There was a reason, a purpose. There was a way. Folks, it's no different today. In your life, don't care how old you are, how young you are, there's no difference today. It's a plan. He expects us to do the plowing. He'll show us how to do the row. Amen. He's got the book. It's all there. We can experience supernatural things in God under His authority, by His will, not our own. We are not magicians, but God is a mighty God whom we serve. And He wants to use us and ignite in us the power that He has placed in us. The kingdom, if the kingdom is within us, then let us use the keys to the kingdom. Let's ignite that. I have some things I want to share with you, just very briefly. I'm almost done. Here it is, New Year's. And I thought of a few things, and there's a million other things we could add to this. But let me just say, I thought of a few things for you. This is what I think I would like to improve on this year. And you've got a list of your own. But perhaps some of these will resonate with you as well. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. Another thing that I really love, and I think it's an important thing for us to know, and it's so biblically sound, that's to love deliberately. Look for ways to love people. Find a way. You don't have to be rich to do this. A kind word goes a long ways. A word of encouragement will go a long way. You know, hey, I'm happy if you want to give me a McDonald's, coupon. I'm good. A kind word. Somebody sitting on the row you're sitting on, you have no idea what they're going through. You don't know what's going on in their mind, what they're living through. We don't know. God does. Amen. And if it seems like, well, why would I give them? They don't need anything. Why would I give? Man, let me tell you what. Everybody needs love. Amen. Everybody needs some consideration, some kindness. So live your life deliberately. Live it deliberately. Love. Mean it. Opportunity. Look for the opportunity. Love deliberately. To love deliberately. Be faithful. Live a life of sacrifice. Oh, did we just read that? Live a life of sacrifice. I don't feel like going to church. Well, go anyway. Somebody's watching your life. Somebody's watching you. And if you'll go with the right spirit, He'll use you while you're there in that crowd. He'll use you in Walmart too, by the way. Be a mentor. If you're not mentoring, chances are you're not ministering. If you're not mentoring somebody, you're probably not ministering. I know there might be an occasion of a difference of a possibility there, but The fact is, overall, if you're not mentoring somebody, you're not a minister. And we're all called to minister. You don't have to have a degree and licenses. And we are all ministers of the gospel, all of us. That's a terrible thing that we've done to the church, is that we paid somebody and gave them a license and whatever else and put them up on a platform. And then we say, well, okay, now we're paying you to do the ministry. It doesn't work like that. And no Bible for that whatsoever. When I was in Bible college, I remember this pastoral class that I took. And one of the things I read in the book was that sheep beget sheep. Shepherds don't produce sheep. Sheep do. Albeit that a shepherd is indeed a sheep. But nevertheless, the idea is that we've got to go to work. We've got stuff to do. Come to the house of God. That's number four. Come to the house of God to train others with the idea that you have something to give. If you come to the church and don't have the first clue that you have a reason to be here and you have something to give, you're missing out on calling God. You don't have to be a singer. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to do all that stuff to be a trainer. You can teach somebody how to be faithful. Did you know that faithful disciplines will get you through when you falter in your faith? If somebody's kicked you in the teeth, proverbially. Somebody's kicked your life's kicked you in the teeth. And without your disciplines, you're probably not going to not survive. You give me somebody who said, well, they tried Christianity and it didn't work. I'm going to show you somebody that had no disciplines. Disciplines will get you through when the thrill is gone, honey. Thrill is gone away. What do you do? You do what you're supposed to do. While God's ministering to you and babying you and petting you and getting you straightened out, you do what you're supposed to do. Oh, the thrill might be gone, but don't you worry about it. Joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. Joy comes in the morning. Don't you worry about it. Oh, you know, the night will be long. There'll be much sorrow, but joy comes in the morning. Don't you worry about it. You just be faithful and do what you know is right, and God will see you through. That's what disciplines do. Let me read that for you. Lamentations 3:23. I'm going to let you go, possibly. It says, and I quote, "It is the Lord's mercies." Lamentations 3:22-23. "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." It's the mercy of God. "Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Great is Thy faithfulness. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Great is His faithfulness. He knows He's pitiful toward us. He knows we're made of clay. He'll walk right there beside us and help us along. Ain't nobody perfect, but He is. We'll lean on Him. He'll never let us fall. We might be on the way down, but He'll grab us and pull us right up. He might see His child stumble, but don't you worry about a thing. He's a big daddy, and He ain't afraid to pick up His children. He loves His children, and He will guide us and strengthen us and build us and bring us to a new year in such a way we will see the glory of God in this place and in our hearts. We got to do that at home before we come here to have it here. Amen. Amen. My goodness. Well, that's my introduction. My last thing is, I want us to realize, no matter what your year was like last year, no matter if you were a failure or a success, I want you to do this one thing. I want you to start new. Would you start new? forgetting those things that are behind.
Yes.
I press on toward the mark of a high calling of Jesus Christ. What was, was. Let it die. Move forward and say, from this day forward, I will be what you have called me to be. I will be obedient to you. I will serve you. I will do what you have asked me to do. I will not be self-willed. I will get up and I will do the things that you've asked me to do. I will go to the house of God and I will say, it's a blessed thing. It's a great day. It's a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord. Let me tell you something. The house of the Lord is not just a building, folks. We are the tabernacle of God. But God's enabled us to have a place to become specialized training. We do our best to provide that. And I'm going to tell you, this is our year. I'll speak this over this church right now. This is our year. But you know what? We have to agree on that. We have to say, I will do the will of God. I'm willing. I'm going to let the Lord bless and touch this congregation. I want Him to touch me. I want Him to change me. I want to be what He wants me to be, so that next year we can look back and say, the Lord was in the house. Blessed be His holy name. He is a precious and holy God, and we need to revere Him as such. Will you stand with me right now? What anniversary is it?
First year member.
Oh, today is?
Yes.
Congratulations. Amen.
And this is a privilege and honor to stand with this church in proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ everywhere we go.
Yeah. And it's an honor to have you with us as well. We love all of you. We love you so much. And we're thrilled to be in this journey together.
Oh, yeah.
We're not a dead church. We're not going to be sitting around. We got stuff to do. And I want to tell you, time's a passing, y'all. Time's a passing. It's faster for kids than it's ever been. Just like it's faster for us. It isn't the fact that we were young and now we're old. Now when we're old, it seems like it's real fast. It's fast for everyone. It's fast for everyone. I'm going to ask us to just pray. If you want to come to the altar, that'd be fine. If you want to pray where you are, that's fine. But I want us to go introspectively and look at ourselves and say, what can I do this year? How can I engage my faith in a very real way and change the world around me? What can I do? What can I do?